I want to begin this afternoon by reading you a list. And if you would, I'd like you to write down in your notes or in your head what all of these things have in common. Okay? The fall of Lucifer. The Tower of Babel. King Uzziah. Pharaoh. The Pharisees and the tax collector. King Herod Agrippa. The rich fool. And Peter's denial prediction. Now, you may have already guessed on what I'm looking for. Maybe guess what the topic is and what those all have in common. But those are mostly individuals, aren't they? Individual people. I want to look at a group of people. And that group of people that we're going to look at is Israel. So let's look at them for a minute. Rebellion in the wilderness. Idolatry and self-reliance. Demand for a king. Prophets warning. Trust in foreign alliances. Wealth and prosperity. Now, if you wrote down in your notes, or it's in your head, pride, you're absolutely right. You know, I know that several weeks ago or a month ago, or Mr. Martin actually gave a split sermon on pride and did a very good job on that split, but I'd like to take it a bit further. Because pride, as we know, is described in the Bible, is what? The root or the mother of all sins. And it is defined as, really defined as, I guess you could say, an exaggerated sense of self. And an insufficient appreciation for God and His will. Now again, those things, when we look into those deeper, those bring a lot of things into mind. They should bring a lot of things into our minds. But I want to begin this morning by turning to one of these that we just talked about. And I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. And as you all know, this is where pride began. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Very descriptive of him. "How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart." So when we think about that and we think about our hearts, doesn't necessarily mean it's coming out of our mouth, is it? It's something that we feel deep down inside of us. It's something that we feel, that we think about, that we ponder on. And it says here, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." So remember what I just said and talked about earlier on. It's an exaggerated self or sense of self-importance. I. Satan was unhappy with his place in the plan of God. And you think about that, he wanted more, didn't he? It wasn't enough that what he was given. He was the covering cherub, but he wanted more, even though he was given everything. When you think about that, because he passed on those thoughts, those emotions to us as God's creation, what it makes us dissatisfied with where God has put us? And you may think to yourself, "Well, I'm not dissatisfied. I'm good where God's put me." But again, I think it means we think deep down and be honest with ourselves. What are we dissatisfied with? What has God given us? What has He given me? How has God made me? How has He made us? Do we really think we should, or do we think we really deserve more? Do we think we should have more? You know, pride, as I mentioned, took over from the very beginning. And a question for all of us to think about, to ask ourselves, is have we swallowed so much of what Satan is teaching, of what Satan is broadcasting, of what Satan is giving to us in our, that we really can't see that pride in ourselves? Now I think about things in my life and the things that have occurred over with me, and I can say honestly that there's been a lot of places where I had pride, where I didn't want to admit that I had that pride. I didn't want people to know that I had that pride, but it was there. And if you say you don't have pride, which I was guilty of at some point in my life, and maybe I am still, if I don't have pride, then I'm thinking, you're fooling yourself. Some sort of pride within yourselves. And pride, as we're going to see as we go through this today, shows itself in ways that we really don't see. Or should I say, want to see. Or maybe even admit, for that matter. So what is pride? Now, I know that many of you would say there is a positive pride. There's a pride that we can be prideful or have pride in our work. Right? We have pride in the work that maybe we've done for a company. And it's not saying I'm good and I'm great. It's just that, you know, I'll say this. We're remodeling our house. And I've done several rooms and a bathroom right now. And I have pride in that work. I look at it and it's like, man, it's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I have pride in it. And I did the best that I could with what I was given. And that's, you know, that's okay. You can have a positive type of pride. But the pride I want to talk about today is the pride that I guess you could say is negative, in the negative sense, and which often leads us to arrogance and vanity. So I want to look, I guess, at how God views pride as we look at this. We begin to go into this. I want to look at how God views pride, how it manifests itself, again, within each of us, within his creation. And I mentioned earlier, it's often associated with this self-sufficient, right? We're sufficient in ourselves. We're okay. I can do this. I don't need anybody else. I don't need God. So it's a lack of humility and disregard for, I think you say, dependence on God. Now, those are hard words, aren't they? Those are things that we don't want to hear. But if we really think about it, is there things that I'm doing or saying or think that are okay that God really says isn't? That's pride, isn't it? So let's look over to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. In verse 17, Ezekiel 28 and verse 17, we're going to look at more things that underline this pride. And again, we've heard sermons. Mr. Martin, again, gave a good sermon on this. But it's just so important when we're talking about this because this shows up in every aspect of our lives. This can show up keeping God's laws and commandments. Can it? Because we can say, well, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But are we doing it the way God says we're to do it? What the way we think is right doesn't matter. It's the way what God says. So Ezekiel 28, verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. So we look at here, Satan, his heart was lifted up. He thought so much of himself that he began to have pride. He began to think of himself, that I can do all these things. I can be above God. I can do this. And I want you to really think about this as we're sitting here, as you're sitting there, listening, who gave you the beauty? Who gave you the talents? Who gave you the abilities? Who gave you the skills? And I know several weeks ago, I talked about in a sermon, the gifts of God, the gifts that God gives us. Well, who gave? Again, he gave them to us, isn't he? He's the one that did it. That came from him. I mean, when we look at that, it's pretty simple, isn't it, to think about. It came from him. And it says, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So he was wise. God gave him wisdom. But he corrupted it because, look at me, look who I can be. So we know pride, again, as I said in the beginning, is the original sin. Where God is not in our thoughts. Because our thoughts are on self and how great we are. Can we see where pride is utterly hateful to God? Can we see that? Can we see at times maybe where we're putting ourselves ahead of God? Let's go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. here in verse 5, Proverbs 16, verse 5, God tells us what he thinks. Everyone proud in his heart, proud in heart, is an abomination to the Lord. Now, those are very strong words. But it tells us that pride can come down deep inside of us, right? It talks about it comes from the heart. That's where it begins. It develops. It means not necessarily out where everybody can see it. But God sees it. God knows it. God understands it. And eventually, even people will see it when they see some of your actions. Because eventually those things that you think or you feel in the heart come out in action, don't they? So we got to look at it. It's we try to hide it. But God sees it. Let's go to just back a few chapters to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. You know, this topic is a very important topic because it is the start of all sin, pride. Pride of the heart, pride of the mind. And as we know, we've been talking here this morning, this afternoon, about with several people about the U.S. and the new president, about the prime minister up here, about things that are happening, about things they're doing, about things that are changing. And there's nothing we can do about those things because we know there's a plan that God has. We are going to fall eventually. And we need to be aware of that. We need to think about that. We need to say, am I on track with where we need to be because of those things that are coming? So here in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. So we look at this is how God views it. This is how God thinks. Do we look at it this way? Do we hate evil enough the way God hates evil? We see it all around us. But do we hate it as God does? You know, most of us here, I don't think, have a perverse mouth. I would hope not anyway. I don't think any of us do have a perverse mouth. But does our pride show up in possibly being arrogant in some way or fashion? Maybe what we do. Maybe how we do things. Maybe the decisions that we make don't seem evil to us. Because, you know, how is it really, who is it really hurting? But in God's eyes, is it? Is it bad? The way we do things, maybe we want to keep one of God's laws the way we want to keep it and not the way God says to keep it. Is that pride? Absolutely it is. That is absolute pride. You know, we understand that pride isn't something that goes away at baptism. Pride is something that we fight every day of our lives. And we will fight until Christ returns. It's something we must fight every ounce of our being with. And so I think a good question to ask ourselves, and for you to ask yourself, is how is pride manifesting itself in my life? How is it manifesting itself? Do we see it? And again, as human beings, that's the hardest thing to do is to admit that I have an issue or that I had a problem or that I have pride or that I have whatever it is. That's hard for us to say, isn't it? And we certainly don't want other people to see it. But we know God sees it. So what is it? Do we see that? Let's go to Psalm 31 and verse 19. Psalm 31 verse 19. It says, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those that fear you. And again, we heard that into the sermonette, not just hallowing God, but fearing God. which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. So you and I, as Christians, as God's sons and daughters, it takes courage, doesn't it, for us to really be Christians. You know, I remember in college, and I grew up in the church, so I was, 56 years now I've been in the church. And I remember going to college and, parents teaching me things. And yet I had a lot of friends in college. And a lot of friends say, hey, you don't need to go to church today. We're going to go do this. Or, hey, Friday night, we're going to go out. I'll go out to a bar and we're going to do this and this. And it took courage for me to say, no, I'm not going. Oh, come on. It's okay. We're just going to. It's like, no. It takes courage to stand up for what you know is right. Would that have hurt anybody? Probably not. Don't know. But you have to stand up. Was it what was right in God's eyes? No. It wasn't. So we stand up for those things. To be a sheep amongst the wolves. And we've probably all been to those places. To live this godly life, the life that God wants us to live. And a lot of times, often it's greeted with what? Ridicule. Sneers. I can say pride of those around us. Well, that's crazy. You don't need to do that. God knows that, understands that it's okay. He knows where your heart is. No, that's, yeah, he does. And our heart is saying, it's okay for me to do this. God's going to understand this. And God says, no, I'm not. It's not what I've asked you to do. It's not how I've told you to live. Verse 20, it says, and you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You know, Jesus Christ said the same thing in Mark chapter 8. I'm not going to go there. Well, let's go there. I want to. It's good. Mark chapter 8. And verse 38. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Because his special blessings come to those who are not ashamed of him or his truth. And again, it takes courage to stand up for that. So you see, one expression of pride, as we talked about, is a manifestation of pride, is shrinking back, pulling back, I guess you could say, in spiritual cowardice from what we know to be true. Right? Pulling back from knowing what we know to be true. Here in Mark 8 and verse 38 says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So when we look at that and think about that, isn't hiding our light a facet of pride? It's important that as God's people, we don't go from one extreme to the other. You know, on one hand, we can say being obnoxious with God's truth, and there's those who are obnoxious with God's truth. But on the other hand, being ashamed of God's truth, his laws, his statutes, his judgments, his way of life. There has to be a balance between those. The Apostle Paul said this, kind of all along the same lines. And we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because, again, there's a balance. And it takes discernment. And it takes wisdom. Which we know is a gift, isn't it? It's a gift from God to find that middle ground. To find where he wants us to be. So, again, another exaggeration of pride is being ashamed of God. Coveting the approval or acceptance of others more than God. You know, so your friends say, I'm going to say this because I can't say this, because this is me, personal. Years ago, 15, 20 years ago, I had some good friends in the church. And he'd call, and he called me on a Sabbath, and he's like, hey, what are you doing? And I said, oh, we're just sitting around. And he goes, yeah, I got my get out of church free card today too. And we made it a joke. We had this joke saying, yeah, we're not going to church today. We did, you know, just for whatever reason, didn't feel like it, didn't want to go. So we made up our own, in our minds, get out of church free cards. I'm not proud of that. It was something I had to learn in my life, to learn that that's not the way God wanted it to be. Not by, just because my friends were doing it doesn't mean it's okay. I didn't have to accept what they're doing because, oh, I want to be acceptable by my friends and to my friends. That's what we're talking about here. No, it's what God wanted and expect from us. That's what we're to be doing. Here in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Are we ashamed to suffer adversity for the truth? Think something that's going to come up when before Christ returns. Are we afraid of adversity to suffer the truth or suffer for the truth? You know, remember what it says? It says many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions. And Jesus Christ said himself, if the world hates me, it is going to hate you. And so when we put this whole thing into perspective, pride is destructive, it's hurtful, and it's going to bring death. Because pride is sin. Not just the pride we see, but the pride that's comes from the heart. The pride that we don't want to admit, or that maybe we don't want to see. Or the pride that we don't think is pride. Let's go to Isaiah 2 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12. You know, these are hard words, right? It's hard for us to look at these things, and it should get easier as we're in God's church for a long time to say, yes, this is I need work. I have to have work on these things. And we have to admit that we need work on these things. But it's important, isn't it? Not just for us, but it's important to God that we look to him for this, to show us these things. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. So we know that that when pride will be crushed is what? The day of the Lord, when Christ returns. And so what you and I have to do is be patient, don't we? We're patient. We as God's people have to be actively fight against this pride, fight against these things in our heart, because Satan won't. Absolutely not. Satan's going to push us the other way. He's going to continue to fill our hearts, our minds, with everything prideful, of everything that we would like to do, everything that we think is okay, or everything our friends think are okay. He will continue to fill our hearts with those things. I'm not going to go through these, but I'm going to give you several other verses that you can look at and go back and read later, because take too much time. For time's sake, we'll just do this. Isaiah, just write this down, Isaiah 23 and verse 9, where it says, the Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all honorable of the earth. And Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. If you want a title for the sermon today, it's Pride Goes Before Destruction. In Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low. But the humble in spirit will retain honor. So we know, as we read from the scripture, as we learn from God, and what he tells us, pride doesn't have a chance. Pride does not have a chance. And God ultimately is going to respond to all pride. Whatever that is. Okay, so what about your and my relationship to pride? What about that? We have a relationship with pride. And God, we know God holds us East responsible as free moral agents, as people making a choice, being able to make a choice to choose meekness and humility and reject pride. He gives us that choice. Let's go to James 4. James chapter 4. In verse 6, we'll begin there. James chapter 4, in verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. Excuse me. But gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. What he's really trying to tell us is make a choice. Make a choice. And resist the devil. Right? Because that's what, because he's the one that's promoting the pride. He's the one giving you those things in your mind and in your heart. He's the one making you think, yes, it's okay. But it says if we flee from him, it tells us right here, and he will flee from you. Resist him and he will flee. That's what God expects you and me to do. To run, to flee, not just once, but all the time. You and I are going to slip, we're going to fall, we're going to make mistakes. It's a part of life. It's a part of being a Christian, isn't it? And of course, we have to pick ourselves up and you have to continue running. Continuing doing what God wants us to. Again, it's a choice that we have to make. And God is there to help us. Always there to provide for us. Always there to encourage us. Verse 8 goes on to say, draw near to God. Okay, that means on his terms, not ours. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. That's a choice, isn't it? A choice we must make. Well, I'm going to go back to Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. Again, breaking into verse 2 here. Isaiah 66, breaking into verse 2, says, but on this will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Meaning the ones who choose humility, to be humble before God, and constantly rejecting pride and its fruits. You know, I don't know that you could sit down and list all the fruits of pride. There's a lot of them. If you really dig down deep and go through them all, it's such a huge topic, and it comes out in so many areas of our lives. It works in our minds. Again, it's where most sin starts, isn't it? In the heart, in the mind. And so for the rest of the sermon, I want to talk about that. I like to talk about those things, the prideful things that motivate us, instead of the love and the fear of God that we're supposed to have. Again, so we know pride lifts us up, making us feel superior to others, doesn't it? It's very prideful. It causes us to be judgmental of others. It cuts us off from God's mercy. I mean, we think about those things. I mean, I can look around and I know I've been very judgmental to people in my life. Do I feel superior? No, I don't feel I do. And if I have ever given that, I hope I apologize. I hope I've never done that, as to feel superior to anybody. But we have to work on having godly discernment. And we have to, we have to know that it's not wrong to see pride in its mass manifestation in others. Not to judge them. But we're not all ignorant, are we? We see things. You see things in people. You see things, how they say things, what they do. You know, I remember, again, I gave this as an example in a sermon that I remember staying home. Like I was saying, I got on my church free card. And the pastor said, well, hey, where were you last Sabbath? And it's like, oh, I just stayed home. We, you know, tired. And he's like, wow, okay. That's on me. And then he just said, well, that's a choice you made. We hope we make a better choice next time. So where do we have that godly discernment? If God calls something wrong, it's wrong. No matter how we want to look at it or spin it. You know, it's not me. It's not the church. None of our other minister. It's God. If that's wrong, it's wrong. Done. Story over. End of story. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And verse 10. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. We all probably know this story fairly well, or have heard it at times in sermons, but it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So that arrogance, the pridefulness of that Pharisee, was not even foremost in the tax collector's mind. Did you see that? Did you notice that? His mind was focused on God's greatness. His mind was focused on how much I needed God's help. And how much he needed God's mercy. That's where his mind was focused on. So that's the point of this, isn't it? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It involves nobody else. Go on to verse 14. It says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the others. So the Pharisee wasn't justified. Pride can be impatient, can it? Pride can be demanding. Now, if you were standing there with this Pharisee and this tax collector, would you not have said in your heart or your mind saying, well, that was very prideful. How long did it go on? And sometimes we can get demanding of God to say, take care of the situation, can't we? Let's go to Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Have you ever been that way? Demanding of God? Maybe impatient with God? I mean, think about it. Your life, what you've been doing, how you've been doing things. Have you ever been that way? Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Right? So we say, okay, God, are you going to do something about this? Are you going to take care of this problem? You know, what that person is doing is wrong. And you just continue to let him do it. It just continues on and on and on. Why aren't you doing anything? Then we get the feeling in our minds, why should I even try? If he can get away with it, why can't I do the same thing? If they're doing that and nothing's happening, oh, it must be okay, so I can do that. I've known people to think that way. You know what I just said? Remember, God, what was wrong is wrong. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And if we aren't careful, we can become very impatient. And it goes on to say, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We can be very impatient with God. and maybe impatient with his mercy to others even, and find ourselves sometimes going against him because of that. So there's a balance, again, that we have to look at. There's a balance in what we do. We can do it the right way or we can do it the wrong way. We need God's help to see that in ourselves so that we don't set our hearts to do evil. And as human beings, tell you what, we can set in our hearts to do evil when we can think, oh, that's really not that bad. But it is. It's evil. It goes against God. Goes against God, what he tells us. And so accusing and questioning God, because, you know, well, this is another thing. Not everything in life God is going to reveal to us. Right, you probably already know that. We have to understand that God, not everything God is doing is revealed to us. Sure, do we have questions? Oh, sure we do. I'm sure there's a lot of questions you have that you'd like to ask some of these people when we get going to the kingdom. Maybe it's Adam and Eve. Why in the world did you do that? Maybe it's Lot's wife. Why did you turn? I mean, we know some of what it is, but I mean, really, to get from her what it is. There's a lot of questions we have. But we can't be angry with God because he hasn't chosen to give us to understand them right now. Let's go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. You know, like people right now, I've heard people say, well, why does God let people suffer? Why are people going through the things that they're going through? I don't know. Can't tell you that right now. This is a part of his plan. This is a part of what he's, you know, people are going to suffer. It's just the way it is. Isaiah 45 verse 9 says, woe to him who strives, and you can say becomes angry, with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Surely, or shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? I mean, I demand understanding. I need to know. Make it clear to me. Or it says, or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to the Father, what are you begetting? Isn't that accusing God? Isn't that questioning God in a way that's not appropriate? With honor and respect? Because you think you need to know? When I look at it and say, well, who do you think you are? Do you see the pride? You know, when you look back at the history of man, there has never been a good track record of those demanding anything from God. We are told to come humbly before the throne of God. And if it's your will, God, Father, I'd like to understand. If it's your will, show me. Romans 9, verse 17. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. So for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on him whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? So again, the bottom line is we can't accuse, can we? We can't accuse, we can't demand of God that he's not being fair. Just because we don't understand. There's so much in our life we don't understand. So much about God's plan we still don't understand. But we will. Because God promises that. God tells us in time we will understand. Pride, when we look at it, also thinks very highly of itself. so highly that it expects blessings and therefore is unthankful for them. Well, I deserve blessings. I mean, I really do. I deserve them. I've done a lot of good things in this life. And when you think about that, why would I thank anybody for that? Because I deserve it. Especially God for the blessings that I deserve. I'm as good as the other guy. In fact, I'm actually probably better than that guy. So why is it taking so long to get what I deserve? Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32. This is the history of Hezekiah. I mentioned him early on when we went through that list. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24 says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him." So here God gave him favor. God showed him things, and Hezekiah didn't show favor, didn't repay according to the favor he was given, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. But thankfully, says then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. And he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So he received a blessing. But because of the pride of his heart, again, manifested by, I had it coming. I deserved it, so why should I be grateful for it? That's a really very dangerous place to be, isn't it, for us? Do we thank God for our blessings? Do we know that everything we have came from Him? And if we don't, it can be a manifestation of pride. Well, we can also say pride leads us to treat others with meanness and oppression. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to start here in verse 51. You know, if you think about it, oftentimes the humble or the meek are really the recipients of this prideful reaction that we see here. Psalm 119, verse 51. Again, here's a godly person, and it says, "The proud have had me in derision." Derision can mean scorn, mockery, disdain, ridicule, contempt. "Yet I do not turn aside from your law." It doesn't matter what they do to me. Doesn't matter what they say about me. I stay focused on your law. Verse 69 says, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart." Verse 85 says, "The proud have dug pits for me, so they've tried to trap me, which is not according to your law." And verse 122 says, be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me." Why? Because they will. Right? They will. If God doesn't protect the innocent or the meek, if He doesn't look after us, the proud will overtake us. I think Psalm 10 says it very clearly. Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10, verse 2. "The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised." So it says, let them be caught in their own snares. Pride hardens the mind, doesn't it? It really does. Pride will keep us from seeing the pride in us and recognizing the correction from God. That aspect of pride really is going to grow when we think about it. The pride of this world, the pride is going to grow as we get closer and closer to the time when Christ returns. I mean, you look at that in our newly appointed president. Wow, a lot of pride. Right? A lot of pride there. But God is going to correct this prideful world. He's going to correct us as his prideful people and bring them and us to repentance. Because why? Because our hearts and minds are hardened. And if we don't repent, they're going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, all the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, again, that's where it's at, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild and rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Here, God destroyed what they were doing, and they're telling us, we're going to build a stronger God. Doesn't matter what you did. We're going to rebuild it stronger. Adamant defiance towards God and his will. Let's also go to Hosea. Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. Again, this is again talking about Ephraim. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. So, right, we become like those around us, mixed with the peoples. It says Ephraim is a cake unturned. In my thoughts, that means one side's maybe done, the other side's not. He's not complete. He's raw on one side and maybe overdone on the other. He's not been turned. It says aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. He's become a part of it. The pride is there with him. He doesn't know it. He doesn't see it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face. They do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. They set themselves up in resistance to God's correction. And they only bring greater difficulties on themselves. Let's go to Revelation 16. Right? Resist God, his correction. I can think back in times of my life when I was young, I did the same thing. And things got worse. And if it wasn't for repentance, I wouldn't be where I maybe am today. Revelation 16 and verse 9 says, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. So God is giving correction. God gives us correction. When we come to Sabbath services, we have correction. We know that. God is trying to tell us something. I mean, we're getting closer and closer to the end. God is trying to open our minds and our hearts, but the pride is set in his people. And instead of repenting. And so what happens is they blaspheme God's name and they'll not accept his correction. Don't do this. Well, but this little way is not going to hurt. Keep my laws. Not the way you want, the way I want. Psalm chapter 10, 104, you don't have to turn there. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4 says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Now, You may think a lot about God during the week. You may think about what God's doing for us. You may do all those things. But if you're going and thinking about how I can turn this around for me to make it better for me, even though you're thinking about God, you're still pushing God out of the picture. Does that make sense? We have to have a sense of needing God. He doesn't, well, he feels independent of God. That's a good way to put it. He may think of God, but has independent feelings of God or towards God. Self-sufficient. Isn't that the I we talked about earlier on? What I'm doing is just as good as what God wants me to do. It's not hurting anybody. What's wrong with the way I'm doing this? I think you need to talk to God about it. Well, this brings us to kind of the last thing I want to talk about with pride, which is a loose tongue. Let's go to Psalm 73 as we close down for today. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 1. This is, again, we're talking about a loose tongue. And we've talked about that before, I think, in other sermons. But we're looking at what we know we shouldn't say. But we say it anyway. And our mouth just starts running into overdrive. I know all about this. I'm guilty of this in the past. Psalm 73, begin verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And there is knowledge in the Most High. Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. What's he describing here? He's talking about what happens to the proud. Their tongue speaks great and lofty things. You see that in this world. We see that. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, for which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. I mean, there is always strife, isn't there? There is always arguments. There is always contentions. But some people have a very humble attitude. And they may say, you know, I've been studying this. I've been looking into this, and I've come to see that I may be wrong. It's a very humble heart, isn't it? And it's a beautiful thing to see that God sees. But on the other hand, there are those who are obsessed with disputes and with arguments over words. It goes on to say, for which comes envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. In Proverbs 13 and verse 10, it says, by pride comes nothing but strife. And if you turn to Proverbs, you're going to have to turn there, but if you want to write down Proverbs 28 and verse 25, it says, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. So there's a barrier, right? There's a barrier, I hope that we all can see, between God and us. And that barrier simply is labeled pride. It's an exaggerated sense of self importance. And you can look at that whatever you want. You may think, I'm not that important. I'm really not. But the way you're acting, the way you do things, the way you're saying things, it's showing self-importance. It's on you, about you. It's what you want. Of self-value. And a diminished appreciation for God. God's will. So we know there's this barrier. We know that. We understand that there's a barrier. We know that it exists. But what can be done about it? What do you and I do about it? Well, let's conclude in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning of verse 3, says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The answer for us is through the Spirit of God. God gave us that Spirit at baptism. We're to use that Spirit. We cry out to Him again in a greater sense of awareness, self-awareness. Well, this is who I am. I'm not proud of it. Help me change. If I find these things in my life, this pride in my life. And as we see these things in our lives, He gives us a tool, right, to hate. The fact that there's a wall there between us. There's a barrier. And that we're to tear that down, that barrier. And that destruction becomes a daily thing in our lives. To destroy the barrier between us. Pride is our enemy. I hope we see that. I hope we realize that pride, there's so many, all sin comes from pride. And I hope we see that and recognize that. And it's a manifestation of evil. And I hope that today God has shown us more of what it is. That we understand what it is. That we look in our hearts. That we look in our minds to say, do I have pride? Do I have some pride that I don't want to admit? Do I have some pride that maybe I should probably work on? There's some pride I need to get rid of. Well, God's there. God's there to help us, to encourage us every step of the way to get rid of that pride.